So Jesus, as we talk about gratitude today, we would ask, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts. If you agree with that, would you say amen? Would you do a work in our hearts? We want to be a grateful people, not just because we have to be. We want to be a grateful people because of who you are and what you mean to us. So Lord, today, would you unlock places of our hearts that maybe need to see some light from your truth today? Lord, would you pour on the affirmation today in our lives, and would you allow us to be the people of God that might bless the world around us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Thanksgiving, did you guys have lots to eat? More than you should have? Do we need to repent of gluttony? Yes, okay. All right. It's a wonderful thing. You know, the Bible talks at times in Isaiah about delighting yourself in fatness, fatness. It means in the feasting seasons, you're supposed to delight in some of these things. And we know how food goes with being with family. And for me, when I think of Thanksgiving, those are two of the key things, family, food, and then there's a third one, and that's football. I also think of planes, trains, and automobiles. Anybody, that's one of the faves? Yeah? The big line, you're going the wrong way. How does he know where we're going? You know, that's what a great line. Del Griffiths, the shower curtain ring salesman. Quite the story. I think of growing up in part of my life in the Phoenix area where my roots are Minnesota, and I had Thanksgivings there where it was the cozy fire and the snow and that whole vibe. And then in Arizona, Grandpa and Grandma would come out from Minnesota and they would spend, you know, the holidays there with us. And I remember being at the trailer court where they were, and you know, sometimes you would have Thanksgiving and then you'd play bingo. Or maybe a little shuffleboard. And so those are some of my early Thanksgivings that I remember with great affection. There's football games. Some of you guys have watched the games, the Lions and the Cowboys. How they scored on that, I really don't know, but it stayed the Lions and Cowboys forever. And you think of some of the old football games that have gone on over the years. And I think of 1998, the referee, you know, who threw the coin in the air, and somehow there got to be a mix-up on what the team actually called and what actually happened. That was a mess-up. That happened on Thanksgiving Day. O.J. Simpson, now there's an old name. O.J. Simpson running for the most yards ever in a game on a Thanksgiving Day years and years ago. As a Vikings fan growing up in Minnesota, you know, it's the day Randy Moss broke out against the Dallas Cowboys, so that was always good. And then for some of you recently, you might remember that something they called the butt fumble. Do you remember this one? So the quarterback for the Jets drops back like this to hand the ball off, and there's no one there. So he turns around and runs full steam in the back of his lineman and knocks himself down and fumbles. So they call it the butt fumble. It's one of those precious plays in NFL history. Black Friday for me always marked the Turkey Bowl. For about 15 years, I hosted a football game, and it was fathers and sons, and we had a good time playing football together while Cheryl was ministering at the mall. And she invited me into that ministry on Friday, but I just felt like I wasn't worthy to go. So I let her go by herself, and she conquered Cool Springs Mall on Friday. Much to be grateful for this time of year. And I want to start us off by looking at 10-12 scriptures on thanks. Because again, one of the things I want to convince you of today is giving thanks is not just kind of that beginning point of life as we teach our kids to say thank you, but it's supposed to be, as a follower of Jesus, core to who we are. Abounding in gratefulness. That we abound, it just flows out of our lives. And if you're saying, Dave, that's not me this morning, I'll help you see why and help you see how you can get back on track with abounding in gratefulness to the Lord and those around you. So take a look at these scriptures. The first one is, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. This speaks of how worthy God is of our thanks. And notice, giving thanks for all of your wonderful deeds. When was the last time you just stopped to pause, to do nothing else, but take a time out for a minute or two and give God thanks for what he's done for you? How about this one? Psalm 30, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. I will give thanks to you forever. When was the last time you paused to give thanks to the Lord for delivering you out of stuck places of your life? Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. The reminder here of of God doing things on our behalf. But the starting point, and you'll hear me talk about this morning a bit, the starting point for much of the things that God wants to do in and through our lives is thanksgiving. It's kind of like putting the key in the ignition and turning that thing. It's giving thanks for what God is doing in and through us. How about this one? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Not only does God do good things, he is good. And he's good all the time. It's important that we view life through the grid of God's character rather than trying to examine God through life circumstances. Very important, all right? How about this next verse? All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you, all of creation acknowledging God. Look at this one, the dedication of the wall in Jerusalem that Nehemiah helped build. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. That's all they did is gave thanks. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half the officials with me. They were so grateful for what God had done. They put a couple of choirs out there. I don't know if they kind of sang back and forth to each other on different sides of the wall. We don't really know. It's just there was two choirs, and what they were assigned to do was give thanks to the Lord for what he had done. Now here's Daniel as he's in the midst of being persecuted. Daniel got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Do you know that one of the great tools of spiritual warfare, and if you don't know what I mean by that, the devil wants to come steal, kill, and destroy. That's what John 10:10 tells us. And he tries to take us out. He tries to rob us of the joy of our life, of our relationships, all these things. Do you know that one of the great keys of spiritual warfare is thanksgiving? Because when you begin to thank God in the midst of difficult situations, the enemy knows he can't get on you. Do you respond that way? Is your first response when your car just got banged into, God, I give you thanks, you're up to something? Probably not. All right, let's go on to the next one. Mark 8, this is Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000. He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them, gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And we know what happens. The 5,000 men plus women and children are fed. Now, one of the things I want you to recognize here, and we'll come back to it a little bit later, is this is how it works. It starts with thanksgiving, and when you let your heart begin to be thankful, what happens is it provides a seeding ground for faith to grow. And when faith begins to grow, breakthrough is on the horizon. That's how it works. So Jesus begins here when there's a need for faith, feeding all these people with a few loaves and fishes, he begins with thanksgiving. Faith rises, boom, breakthrough comes. We'll come back to that. How about this one? Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. This one speaks of the normalcy of our Christian walk of being thankful. Here it is. It says we're walking him, rooted, built up, established, and abounding in thanksgiving. Are you abounding in thanksgiving? Are you quick to say thank you, whether it's to a person or it's to something that the Lord has done for you? Let's take a look at this last slide. I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Part of our prayer life, part of the norm of our prayer life is thanksgiving. All right? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with prayer. Do you start your prayer life with a little bit of thanks? Or do we just jump right into, here's God, what I need today? See, thanksgiving ushers in the presence of God in our lives. How about this one in Revelation reminds us that thanksgiving is also a part of heaven. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the 4 living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Look, I want us to understand that giving thanks is a core part of our walk with Jesus. Should there be a people on the planet more thankful than followers of Jesus? Then why do we subtly get stuck in this? Why do we subtly forget? Why do we walk around and instead of being grateful for what we have, we're always focusing on what we don't? Part of that is the sinful condition of the human heart. But the good news is we don't have to stay there, do we? We can allow God to do a work in our heart where we can abound in gratefulness. So I want to show you three different realities of gratefulness today. All right, we're going to look at three different realities of gratefulness. First, it is rooted in the grace of God. Second is it reveals our hearts. And thirdly, it releases faith in our lives. So let's take a look at this first one. It is rooted in the grace of God. So how many of you, I wonder, when it was Thanksgiving Day and it was hosted in your home, you said something like this. So who would like to say grace? Why do we not just say, hey, who'd like to say the prayer? Well, maybe some of you did, or who would like to give thanks? But we say, who would like to say grace? It's a phrase that has worked its way into our culture. And the reason is this. There's a Greek word for grace, charis or charis, as it may look like to you there. Well, I want you to see what the Greek word for thanksgiving here looks like, because it is rooted in this same thing. And we have to realize that when God touches our lives with grace, thanksgiving is the thing that bubbles up. It's a thing that comes forward in our lives. When you encounter God's grace, the response that bubbles up from within is thanksgiving and gratitude. That's the response to grace. And we're going to get into grace here in a minute, but do you realize I don't deserve it? I haven't earned it, but it's mine. It's yours. We have a God of grace who has taken initiative to pursue us. It's something that's important for us to understand and something for us to realize. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For it is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The more that we see the grace of God in our lives and his hand in our lives, it's the right thing that bubbles up from inside of us of gratitude. God, I'm so grateful. I would submit one of the reasons oftentimes we wrestle with ingratitude is because we have forgotten the amazing grace of God and all that he's done for us. Because you can't help but respond with gratefulness. So what is the grace of God? Let's talk a little bit about that, because I don't know where you're coming from on that. I know we're Grace Chapel, and so we've had lots of teaching over the years on grace, but let me just weave this into this message today. What is the grace of God? I'm going to give you a very short version of this, but I want you to catch a feel of it. First of all, grace is God's undeserved love and favor towards us. Now, if you were here last week, I told you that when you wake up in the morning with bad breath and bedhead, do you realize that God looks at you with eyes of favor? That's how he looks at you. It's how I look at my grandkids, with eyes of favor. God looks at you that way. If you're sitting there looking at me like, Dave, I don't know that in here, say, Jesus, would you give me a real revelation of that? Because when God looks at you, he's not a big one of your dad. He's not a big one of some authority figure that you had issues with. He's God, and he's other than that. And when he looks at you, you are his favorite. And only God can do that. I don't know how he could do that with so many people he loves, but he's God. But do you understand? Like, does that make a difference in your life when you get up at 7 a.m. on a morning and you're showering and you realize, oh, he loves me. And he looks at me with eyes of favor. That's grace. Is it earned? No. Is it deserved? Absolutely not. But it's freely given to you. He looks at you with eyes of favor. God's undeserved love and favor towards you. That's his grace. Let me give you a second one here. Grace is a dramatic statement of God's intervention within our helpless and hopeless human condition. This is the cross. A dramatic intervention. God sending his son to die in your place and mine. The drama doesn't get any bigger than that. The one that spoke the world into existence, let there be light, and there was light, comes in the form of a baby in that season we're about to celebrate his coming. The incarnation of Jesus from God to man. Jesus willing to come, the Father willing to send. A dramatic intervention. That's the grace of God. Did I earn that? No. Do I deserve that? No. But it's mine and it's yours. That's part of the grace of God. Let me show you a third piece here. Grace is a way of living daily for a follower of Jesus. Like, God knows you and I can't make it on our own. So look at this first one. Grace is relying completely on the work of Jesus on the cross, meaning my salvation is not because I'm doing good things. Now, because I'm a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit wants to do good things through my life, which is way different than doing good things to earn salvation. You tracking with me? All right, it's two different things. But we are relying completely on the work of Jesus on the cross. Like we're relying completely that because he died, I can say, Lord, I just sinned, please forgive me, and my sin is forgiven. We're relying completely on that. My whole salvation is dependent on Jesus and his grace and what he did for me. Look what Ephesians 2 says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. In other words, when you were the worst of sinners, God loved you. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Do you know that even the faith you had to put in Jesus is part of that package of the gift of grace? It was my faith. No, he even gave you the grace to have faith in him. He's done it all. For we are his workmanship. In the Greek, that word means poem. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We rely daily on the grace of God. He is our salvation. He is the one that does it. Secondly, here, I want you to see this. The grace of God trains us to live godly lives in the world around us. Okay? Did you know that? The grace of God doesn't just hit you when you're saved, and I'm saved by grace, but it's working in your life, and God leading and guiding you into things in the Word to be trained by others so that you might walk godly. Look what Titus tells us about this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Did you know Paul said all that in one sentence? Isn't that amazing? All right. But the grace of God is also something, when you yield to it, begins to train you how to say no to ungodliness and no to worldly passions. So it doesn't only save us, but also trains us to walk righteously. And here's the third one. The grace of God is the gifting of God in us to advance his kingdom on earth. Like that word charis, when we talk about gifts, it's grace gifts. It's gifts that God has put in every single one of us in this room. But they all look different. Look at what Romans tells us about this. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So God's grace empowers us. Now let me just show you a statement here I want you to see. When your life is rooted in the grace of God, relying on him, being trained by grace to walk in a godly way, the giftings of God strengthened in you and functioning through you. When your life is rooted in that grace of God, you understand that there is absolutely nothing you have earned or deserve. Therefore, everything coming your way every day is received as a gift from God for which we can offer thanks. This morning, guys, when you woke up and you rolled over and there's your wife on the pillow, did you give thanks? The fact that this morning when I woke up and I could suck air into my lungs, that's the gift of God. Let me say it to you the way I learned it when I was 20 years old. The only thing Dave Buering deserves is to spend an eternity away from God in a place called hell. But because what Jesus has done for me, I don't have to worry about that anymore. And what it means is everything that comes my way in life is a gift of God. Everything. Every relationship I have, every opportunity, it's a gift. I haven't earned nothing nor deserve anything. And when you live your life that way, it changes how you think. Entitlement, bye-bye. The grace of God. We have to understand gratefulness is rooted in the grace of God. Without understanding this, we miss out on the truth of gratefulness. He's done it all. And he continues to extend his hand to us and to those that don't yet know him. I mean, we could just pause and for the rest of our lives never leave this room and have a gratitude experience for what he's done. Secondly, it reveals our hearts. It reveals what is really in our hearts. Gratefulness, or our lack thereof, reveals what we really believe about God's character and ways. God's character is who he is. His ways is how he goes about doing things. And one of the things that gratefulness, or the lack of it, does is it reveals what's really in our heart, like what we really believe about God. When there's this abundance of thanksgiving towards God and who he is and what he's done, it fills this place up inside of us. But if there's not gratitude, then we're constantly looking at God through our own set of lenses. Like I said a little bit ago, it's key that we look at life situations through the lens of God's character. That's key. It starts there. When something really bad happens, does that change the fact that God is good? No. But see, if we look at our life circumstances first and then view the scriptures through our life circumstances, we're going to get screwed up. You have to start this way, saying I'm viewing my life circumstances through the grid of the scriptures and God's character, who he is. Let me show you this. Gratefulness, or our lack thereof, reveals how we view and value the people in our lives. I want you to think about that. The people that have invested in your life. Who is the person that led you to Jesus? When was the last time you just said thanks? Who are the people in your life? Like, I think Bill over here. Bill will be speaking next week on one of my favorite Sundays, and unfortunately I'm gone, but I love when Narrowgate shares what God's doing. You guys need to be here next week. Those are some of those guys that got baptized today. Awesome stories. God is doing something at Grace Chapel amongst our young adults through Narrowgate, through what Shane's doing with our young adults. We need to be praying for them. God's raising up another generation. It's awesome stuff. Well, these young men, towards Bill and his team, there's going to be a gratitude for what they have invested in lives. You guys, God wants us to be grateful. Look at the Apostle Paul. Let me just show you a few verses here from the Apostle Paul. You know, when he starts almost every one of his letters, this is abounding in gratefulness. You'll see some of these. 1 Corinthians, I give thanks to my God always for you. Ephesians 1, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Philippians 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my heart, joy in my every prayer for you all. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We give thanks to God always for all of you. See, in Paul, you see this abounding of gratefulness. When was the last time you said thank you to somebody where you kind of went out of the way recognizing something they had done for you? Gratefulness. In preparing this message, I found myself thinking about grateful categories for me. My parents. You guys, I didn't earn this, nor did I deserve this, but I grew up in a home with a mom who would get up at 4:30 in the morning and pray for her husband and two boys. I know that's part of the reason I am who I am today. I grew up in a home where mom and dad found Jesus and led me to Jesus. One night in my bedroom as a 12-year-old, 13-year-old, I gave my life to the Lord. It was because I'd watched what God was doing in their lives. And God had created a hunger in my life. I'll be very grateful for eternity. Cheryl and I just recently moved, and I was reflecting on the move, and Mom and Dad were just here. They're both 84. They live in Arizona. They're trying to relocate here, which would be good. And I told Mom and Dad, I said, thank you. You, 22 years ago, gave Cheryl and I a little gift to kind of get started on a little townhome. And over the years, that's grown a little bit, and we upsized when our kids needed space in high school, and then now we've just downsized because our kids have their own homes. But I wouldn't be living where I am today if it wasn't for the kindness expressed from my parents. Something they wanted to do, felt like the Lord led them to do it. It helped us. I think of teachers in my life. I went to a yearbook last night looking up these faces. Mrs. Reinhardt, my journalism teacher. Miss Larson, my radio TV teacher in high school, Moundsview High School. And both of them, in their own unique way, said to me, Dave, you have a communication gift. We want to encourage you to use that. I didn't know I would use it in preaching and teaching. But I'm grateful that a couple people said, time out, I want to show you something. Teachers in high school. Following high school, I joined Youth of the Mission. I'm grateful for Lauren Cunningham, YWAM's founder, David Gustafson, my discipleship training school, Ron Smith, leader of the School of Biblical Studies. Those three men took an interest in this little 18 to 25-year-old life and said, I think there's something there worth depositing in. You guys, I want you to understand something. I realize when I get up here to preach that there may be maybe 40 to 50% of what I share with you that are things I've learned myself. 50 to 60% of it is stuff, if not more, that others have poured into my life. That I've lived for so long now, it feels like my own. You know what I'm saying? But somebody else put the seed in there and caused it to grow. I've always had older brothers in the Lord, men that are about 5 years older than me. I think of Steve Fry and David Shirk, two longtime friends who've encouraged me and invested in me. I think of Sam Huddleston and Mike McAteer. I think of Dan Sneed. Some of you have heard Dan if you've been through Hope Force training here. And John Dawson, one of the leaders of Youth of the Mission. All these guys, about five, some of them as far as Dan, 15 years older than me, who have taken the time to invest in my life as I pursued them. When was the last time you took a little look like that? My wife Cheryl will celebrate next week or week from now, 35 years. Grateful for Cheryl. I would not be today who I am if I didn't have Cheryl in my life. I'm grateful for my children. I know they may not always live in the area, but I'm grateful that they're here right now. Who are the people in your life that God has used, that God has blessed you with? And do you offer thanksgiving to them? Hey, let me just talk for a few minutes about the consequences of a lack of gratitude. In the first service, we took a look at this, and you know, we're just realizing there can be some places we get to. Now, before I get there, let me show you this verse, Romans 1:21. Check this out. It's a bit of a scary verse to me. For although they knew God. It's like us. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. When I was in my 20s, somebody made this statement to me that really wrecked me on this area of gratitude. They said, Dave, ungratefulness is the first step to a darkened heart. Ungratefulness is the first step towards a darkened heart. Guys, we don't want to be there. We don't want to live in that place. But let me just show you some of the consequences. The first one, discontentment. One of the fruits of ungratefulness is we're always discontent. There's this restlessness about our lives, never satisfied. We always want and need more. Because we're not grateful for what we do have. We're looking at what I don't versus what I do. Cynicism. A cynic is one who doesn't trust others. They want to believe that people are only motivated by self-interest, so therefore they live life with a suspicious, unbelieving heart. they can't see others' contributions into their lives. Cynicism. You know, cynicism is a little bit of kind of, it's the visual, a little bit of living on your back foot. You don't want to put your weight down. It's a little bit of, Can I just tell you, you don't want to be a cynic. The good news, it's something we can repent of today. Cynicism undermines faith. When you become a cynic, it undermines your ability to have big faith and trust in God. That's not a place we want to be. Ungratefulness gets us there. Look at this third one, criticism. Criticism, where we just see things through negative eyes. We're not grateful for others' contributions, and we're always picking apart what people don't do right. Instead of receiving what they do give to us, instead of we're critical about what they didn't. Guys, we can get caught in this one, and we can get stuck in this one. And pretty soon, criticism becomes a habit pattern rather than gratefulness in our lives. How about this one? Entitlement. Eyes on not getting what's owed me. Something's owed me. Guys, we're living in a chronic problem with this. When I work with millennials, this will be one of the things that we talk about is because they acknowledge, man, I live in this world of entitlement. I think I should have XYZ by the time I'm 22. And if I don't, I'm a failure. That's not accurate. Can I just tell you something? God develops his people differently than the world does. Bobby Clinton, when he did his research on finishing well, he found one of three spiritual leaders actually finishes well. And he found the perspective is this: most people don't hit their stride in life till somewhere in their 50s, which means when you're in your 20s and 30s, it's way more important what God is building in you than what he's doing through you. God will always move through you when you obey at whatever age. But what your focus should be on when you're in your 20s and 30s is what God is building in you for the long haul. That's key. That keeps us from entitlement. Matter of fact, gratefulness. If you feel like, man, dude, I'm one that wrestles with entitlement all the time, begin today to commit your heart to walk a road of gratitude, and it flushes it out of your life. The last one here I want to say on this is bitterness. And the way I want to just say this to us is bitterness is one of those things that you see it's a compilation of life experiences in your life where there's not been gratitude. We end up being very bitter and resentful. We're angry. We're always walking around disappointed, thinking everybody's treating us unfairly. Guys, these things, and I'm sure we could list more, but these are things that are consequences of ungratefulness in our life. So I had somebody come after the first service and say to me, Dave, cynicism and entitlement, I didn't know they were tucked inside my soul. I saw them this service. Please, do you know some of you have been praying, God, just do a work in me. Look, when the Holy Spirit reveals something, it's like the Holy Spirit's going and pushing the stuff to the surface, and we just go, we don't want anybody to know. Please don't do that today. If the Holy Spirit is pushing something up, let it come. Repent. Forgive, whatever the case may be. The Holy Spirit wants you free to abound in thanksgiving. Look at this verse here in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. See, because these things that we've just talked about, we can cling to them like idols because we won't let go of bitterness. We won't let go of cynicism. No, I refuse. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Don't forfeit the grace that could be yours. You need that grace to be a part of your life so you can abound in gratefulness. Okay, let's look at the third one here. It releases faith in our lives. Thanksgiving releases faith in our life. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Like, do you understand that the will of God for you is when something happens in your life that isn't pleasant, that you still give thanks? God, I don't understand why this happened. I don't know what's going on. God, this is very painful for me, but I want you to know I offer thanks to you. And here's why. I want to say this to you again. Thanks is the ignition that launches us into faith, where it drops the seedbed of faith upon our soul. That then puts you on the verge of being able to break through. The Bible says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Thanks creates an environment where faith can grow. You guys following me? I want to say that one more time. Thanks or gratitude creates an environment by where faith can grow. I want us to see that. When you choose to give thanks, there's a couple things that happen. You are reminded that God is your ultimate source. God, you're my source. Like there's this disaster happening, right? You're my source. Without you, it's hopeless. Or when you're blessed, God, you're my source. Thank you that you were kind to me today. Secondly, it allows you to reference your current challenges through the eyes of God's past provisions for you. There's times when Cheryl and I are going through challenges. Sometimes it may be a financial challenge. One of the things that we'll do is we'll sit down together in the family room and we may rehearse what God has done for us in the past. Do you remember the last time when there was this and this and this? How we didn't think and all of a sudden God did. As we start offering thanks, Lord, thank you for that. Guess what? Faith begins to grow for the current situation. So thanks is that, it's that ignition that turns on the thing inside that allows God to come and intervene. And the Bible says it's the will of God for us to give thanks in all things. That doesn't mean we say, Lord, thank you that my son is dying. It's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is in the midst of it, you say, God, I don't understand, but I offer you thanks for who you are in the midst of my life in this very moment. That's what it means. And somehow as you do that, it allows the sprinklings of faith to begin to arise in your heart, where then you can trust God for whatever it is you need to journey through. Giving thanks in all things. How about this one? It takes things out of your hands and places them in God's. I had to walk this through, you guys, with my brother. I'm not gonna tell you the whole story, but when I was 19 and he was 17, he came to Kona, Hawaii to visit me for a week before he went to his Youth with a Mission Discipleship Training School. And Tom got sick and he ended up in the hospital and we found out that he had diabetes. There nothing in our family that had that before, but his blood sugar had gone up to over 1,400. And as it was pushing 2,000, we needed to fly him from the Big Island of Hawaii to Honolulu to Queens Medical Center, the hospital of the Pacific. And God spared Tom's life. Well, in the midst of this, my mom and dad could not get over because there was an airport strike, not an airline strike, but airport workers were not satisfied with their wages, so they left the airports dirty and they had to shut down the airports. This is 1979. And so I had to walk this through alone. And I remember God teaching me out of 1 Thessalonians 5 during this time, Dave, I want you to offer thanks to me. Not for his illness, but thanks for who I am in the midst of it. And you guys, that caused faith to rise. And God spared his life. He's married, 3 kids, doing a great job in his career, but God spared his life. Mom and dad made it over a couple days later when the airport strike was done. But it was a walk I had to walk through by myself, and it was a place that the Lord muscled me up in thanksgiving and taught me this lesson. So for those that are walking through difficult times right now, I can identify with you. Give thanks. No, not for the illness, but give thanks for who God is in the midst of it. And find the things around it that you can offer thanksgiving for. Because it sows faith, the seeds of faith that can begin to grow in your heart to trust God as he wants to work through you. So as you put the last little piece down on there for me, on the slide here, you'll see kind of the math. Can you go back to the one more there? Thanks breeds faith, which breeds breakthrough. All right? Now look what this verse does say here in Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So today what I want to do is we're going to move to thanksgiving through communion. The worship team will be out here in just a second. But I don't want us to leave today without having opportunity to deal with things maybe that have come up in our own souls today. My friend Dean Sherman, who has spoken at the last 2 men's retreats, Dean says it this way: you don't have to go to lunch with sin in your life. We don't have to. If God's exposing some things in our hearts today, we're gonna give you opportunity here in a moment to be able to just to ask him to forgive you. If you need to forgive someone, to forgive somebody. But can I just say, there should be no people walking on the planet as grateful as followers of Jesus. So how are you going to let that cork inside of you be uncorked? How are you going to begin to change the entitlement world that we live in, or the discontentment world that we live in, to actually be changed where there's abounding in gratitude? Let me read to you here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks. Think about that. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew he would be betrayed within hours. Yet what did he do? He gave thanks. He offered thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now listen to this. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Therefore, let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So here's what we're going to do. As the worship team leads us here, we're just going to pause, and I want you just to take a moment and say, Lord, is there anything in my heart today that you've showed me that I need to own? Like the unfancy word for repentance is just this, or phrase I should say, is owning it. Stop being a victim. Stop pointing to other people. Just own your part. God will heal where we've been the victim. He loves us. He cares about those things. But he also wants us to own other things in our lives. That's repentance. So today, if there's discontentment, cynicism, criticism, things that were on that list, or maybe it's just flat out, God, I've been selfish and I've been proud and I've not been a man or a woman of gratefulness. Let God break that in us today. Let him begin to transform that in our lives today, that we might be a people, as the scripture says, abounding in thankfulness. So Lord, we come before you this morning. We just ask, Lord, that you would move in our hearts. Those places, Lord, that maybe you touched, kind of pricked this morning inside of us, that we didn't really ever realize were attached to ungratefulness. But as we wait on you this morning, would you bring conviction so that, Lord, we might repent and walk out of this place a free man, a free woman? Or maybe where there's bitterness and resentment towards other people, would you help us this moment, this day, to forgive, that again, we might walk out of this place free to follow you. So just as the worship team plays, just a moment, we're gonna wait on the Lord, and then I'll give you instructions here on communion. So just wait quietly on the Lord. If he shows you stuff, go there in repentance, go there in forgiveness. The ushers, those serving communion, why don't you make your way up here so you're ready to serve. You can have a clean hands and a pure heart today, leaving this place. You can know the gratefulness that God wants to spring up in our lives. So Lord, today we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to cleanse us. Your word tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, you're faithful, you're just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we receive that, Lord, from you this day. Lord, we want to be a grateful people. We want gratitude to be one of those lead dogs of our lives. We're inviting you, Lord, to do that work in our lives. Lord, as we partake today of the bread and the cup, we just would ask, Lord, that you would do a work in us. In Jesus' name. So if you've not been with us before, the ushers will lead and guide you. And it's your rose time. Come on down through the sides and have received communion and take it back to your seats and receive it. When you're done taking today, just well up in thanksgiving. Give God thanks.
Knowing your truth.
So I'd like to do something with you guys today to start this in the right direction. So I'm going to have you stand in just a moment. I did a little math earlier today, and I figured if we have about 1,200 people on campus, you know, watching in here in the fellowship hall, in the chapel, that's, and if we each take 1 minute, that's 1,200 minutes. You know, that's 20 hours that we could worship God in 1 minute. Are you following me? So would you stand with me? And what I'm going to ask us to do is sometimes we call it Korean style, where it's like you just all pray out loud at once. Now, for some of you, you might go, is that really biblical? Yeah, it is. You can do it. It's okay. But what I'm going to ask you to do is open your mouths, and as the worship team just kind of strums here behind us, for all of us at the same time for about 60 seconds, just to start telling God what you're thankful for. And for some of you, it's just going to go poof. For others of you, because maybe this isn't the norm for you, I want to encourage you, start with who God is in your life. What he's done for you, the people he's put in your life, the good things he's done for you, the times that you know he's been near. And let's just offer up for 60 seconds to the Lord some thanksgiving to end our Thanksgiving weekend and apply what we've heard today. Amen? So on the count of three, just shut your eyes and just worship God and we'll bring you out of this, okay? One, two, three. Lord, we'd say today that we're grateful. And we know the list that we just ran off, it's just the beginning. Would you do a work in our hearts that we would be an incredibly grateful people? Or would you help us to cultivate that in this season of the year where oftentimes family things can maybe become challenging or life just becomes busy in the hubbub around us, that, Lord, we would find opportunities to express gratitude to you, to the people in our lives, and in the midst of both good and challenging circumstances. Lord, we want that seedbed of faith to grow inside of us, that we might trust you, Lord, for the breakthroughs that are needed. Let me just bless you with one of my favorites in Numbers. It goes like this: may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, everybody said, amen, amen. Amen.